Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This weekend, we're starting week two of a series called Legacy. What's been in my heart is to share with you what it means to have a lifestyle of legacy living. Then also there'll be three legacy initiatives that God, I believe, has placed in my heart over the next 15 to 20 years. A couple weeks from now, October 17th, not quite 2 weeks, is the 20th anniversary of Victory Family Church this month. 20 years, it's an incredible journey. You know, as the seasons of life change, I realize that, you know, none of us get to be on earth forever. God's really been dealing with me about pivoting as the senior pastor here and the founding pastor. In fact, today I turned 53. So, I'm moving into the... Yeah, that's abuse. Thank you, guys. Yeah, I didn't know that was coming. That's what you were being asked about, Steve Moore. All right. That's special. We can take that down now if you'd like. Is it gone? I guess there is a whole other season of life that we're talking about there. But if you missed that weekend, we'll just, if you're a guest today, never mind. But really, it's a whole, I'm on the back half of the life side here. And the sand in the hourglass, you know, more on the bottom than in the top stuff. And God's really dealt with me about legacy. This series, this three-week series, is so pivotal for this church. In fact, it's a time when we're going to pivot. And I want to talk to you today as well about how to dig some ditches in the desert. And that's going to make sense as we get along here in this message today. And I want to teach you from the best of my ability, from the Word of God and from life, how to be a legacy liver. You see, living legacy really isn't about what you consume. It's really about what remains. Legacy is what you leave behind, not what you consume. Everything God tells us in the kingdom is counterculture to the way our world lives. For example, and I don't say this, and I really mean this, I'm not trying to put down people who serve in government. There are very good people that serve in government and work for government, so don't misinterpret this. But the system itself is so immoral. It's the opposite of legacy. We are borrowing trillions of dollars of debt to consume on our generation so that our children, and not just our children, but our grandchildren, and not just our grandchildren, but our great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren can pay our debts. It's immoral. And for whatever political reason people do it, and whatever, no matter what type of stupidity you rub on it, it's immoral. It's the opposite of legacy living. It's consuming the future for the present. That's our world system. And our culture is getting worse and worse and worse with it. And yet, as a believer, as a Christian, you don't have to live that way. You can live in such a way that you live more knowing that your life is meant to leave something behind rather than just consume. So what is this church supposed to look like 15 to 20 years from now? What is your life supposed to look like 15 to 20 years from now? Now, you might be here today and say, look, I'm in my 20s or 30s. And look, I'm not, you know, old as dirt like you. And so, and look, I could be, if you're not as old as Steve Moore, praise God for that. But this is more important to know when you're in your 20s, even than when you're in your 50s or 70s. If you can learn to live this way in your 20s, the sky is the limit for what God will do in your life. Because most people live their lives as a consumer, not as an investor. And so I want to talk to you today really about what it means to dig ditches in the desert. Psalms 112 verse 6 says this: surely he will never be shaken. That is the righteous. A righteous man will be remembered forever. See, the goal of righteous living is that the generation after us, it will talk about our legacy of faith, our legacy of inspiration and godliness. that we leave them something. The goal of God moving in your life is that something remains when you leave here. You just didn't come and consume and leave. The goal, listen, the goal of every mom in this church, the goal of every dad, every grandma, every grandpa, every aunt, uncle, every person. You may not have children, but you may have a child that's so significant in your life. The goal of every one of us in that position is that you want them to have more than you ever had. And I don't even mean stuff. You don't want them to know the problems you've had. You don't want them to suffer through the family dysfunction that was brought to you. How many of you are trusting God to turn that around for your children? Is there anything on the planet that means more to you than that? There isn't to me. Because sometimes we think as Christians that, that spending time with God is something that we have to do, and we kind of are forced into His presence, and we miss the Father heart of God. Last night, before the service, I forgot my daughter said, she's at Grove City, that she was coming down for church last night, and she would stop by in the back and see me. Well, I had forgotten about it. And the door knocked, and somebody walks in. I open my eyes, and it's my daughter, Sienna. Well, I was ruined. No, you have to understand. I forgot that I was at church. I grabbed her and I kissed her and I hugged her and I bite her arm. I chew on it. I just chew. You say, well, you really? I do. I just said, oh, it feels so good. And she tolerates me because I'm her dad and she loves me. But can I tell you, Michelle and I have three kids. We don't even think in terms of us. And nor do you if you have kids. And when you're a child of God, you think legacy. You live legacy for more than just yourself. God has a family. You're a part of that family. And He wants your life to leave a legacy. I don't want to be remembered as a church that built great buildings. I really don't. And look, this is a tremendous thing that God's enabled us, this church, to do in 20 years. And that's wonderful. But that's not what we're about. These are just simple. This is a necessity. This will be a place that we just need to have to put people. But I want to be remembered. I want you to be remembered for loving what God loved, for caring about what God cared about, for investing and giving your life for what God was willing to give and invest His life for. And that's people. That's why you'll hear me say 10,000 times over that this is a church where it's a come as you are party. You don't come here and put on your church face. You come here just as you are. And there are people here that will fight life through with you, not judge you, not put you down. Say, but you don't know my problem. Yeah, and you don't know the problem of the person sitting beside you. God is faithful, and He wants to lift broken people. He wants to lift people when they're in difficulty. But most people never learn to live past the difficulty of the moment. They've never learned to live for something greater than the immediacy of their problems. That's why Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote these words to the Ephesus church. 4 verse 1, he said, therefore I, Paul, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Say it out loud. I've been called by God. So here's what Paul would be saying in our modern day vernacular. He'd say, God, listen, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. And he'd be saying, look at me, please listen to me. I'm begging you to, you learn to live a life that's worthy of something. Worthy of your calling. You have been called by God. He's saying there's a higher purpose for your life than simply getting to the next problem, solving the next issue, paying the next bill. You are called. You are called to make a difference in your life. You're called to sit back and to watch others invest their lives and make a difference. You're called to invest your life, not just spend it, spend your life putting out the next fire. Look, all of us have problems. But legacy livers learn to live beyond the immediacy of their pain, the immediacy of their problem. I'm going to show you today how they learn to dig ditches in the desert, expecting them to be filled with water when there is no water. And most people, and I don't say this in any way negatively, they never learn to live beyond the immediacy of today. The next problem to solve. And our lives are lived so short focused. And we're missing the legacy that God's called every one of us to live. For some of us in this room, this series is going to be a defining moment for you. I can tell you that at this season of my life, this is a defining moment for me. This is, and that's why I started last week telling you about legacy initiatives that God's put in my heart as your pastor. And there are three of them that I'll be sharing during the series. I shared one last week, I'll share one this week, and the final one next week. And these are things that I know God's put in our heart to make a difference, to pivot, to live in a way that is broader than our own life. I think there'll be some of us in this room, and I believe this with all my heart, you'll look back at this series at a time that you learn to move beyond the immediacy of your problems. See, without having a passion in life, you will never, ever succeed. You will never be fulfilled without finding your passion. It's why we do Growth Track here at Victory. Because if you go through our Growth Track, 101, 201, 301, 401, it will help you discover your passion and then live your passion beyond yourself. This is the first Sunday of the month, so tonight is 101. At 6 o'clock tonight, Michelle and I will start speaking. Doors open about 5:30, I believe. And 101 is here. And Michelle and I will come. It's a kick the tires event where you come and find out about Victory. Is this the church that you belong in? What are we here to do as a church? What is the legacy we're called to leave? If you've not yet been to 101, show up. And listen, for you OCD people, it's important that you come today. Because you can go to 201, then 401, 301, then 101. You don't have to do them in order. But for you OCD people, you do. So this is your opportunity to be able to go to this without needing medication. So come on. Don't pray about it. Just show up. Michelle and I will be there. We're going to be there to spend some time sharing and then spend time greeting people and getting to know. It's a much more intimate situation than the morning like today. And I really want to encourage you. It's why we do it. So that in 201, you discover the essentials. 301 is when you discover. We actually give you a testing that can help you discover the passion of your heart. Then 401 is where you can find out where to use it for something more than you and be a part of the dream team of this church. It's an incredible way to live. And most people, listen to me, they live and they die and they never discover the reason they were put on the earth. I love that statement. The two greatest days of your life, the day you were born and then the day you found out why. It's incredible. Oh, it's incredible to live with a passion. But passion that is focused on yourself will only breed success. And there's nothing wrong with that. God wants you to be successful in what He created you to be and to do. God made you uniquely. And I find so often that we actually put down our uniqueness. I know that for years I wanted to be different. When I would speak in churches and before this church started, people would come to me and say, "Well, you're really funny." And it bothered me. I'm going to say, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to be, teach the Bible. So I made a decision. I will not be funny. I'm not doing that. I refuse to be funny. I'm not here to be funny. So for about 3 or 4 weeks of traveling in different churches, man, I just taught the Bible as hard and fast as I could. After about 2-3 weeks, we're leaving one place. Michelle sweetly says to me, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Honey, something's wrong." I go, "Well, nothing's wrong. I'm fine." She said, "No, I mean, when you speak, it's horrible." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, it's like a different person. And I was trying to be other people. See, I'd listen to Bible teachers and man, they could teach the Bible for an hour and a half and never breathe. And I'd say something stupid because stupid felt up, came up in me and it came out. And I wanted to be someone else. But you're a horrible copy. You're a great original. And you say, "Well, I'm not, I'm more reserved." Everybody's made for a reason. You put the body together, every part has a part. And don't despise the part you are. If you're an ear, you're going to make a lousy nose. You can go to nose school. You can dress up like a nose. You're still an ear. Right? Embrace how God made you to be. It's an incredible way to live. But passion, when it's focused on others, moves you beyond success into significance. Without a passion, guys, you're never going to be able to think in terms of legacy. We must have a passion in our heart if legacy is going to be involved for what God is passionate about. Legacy is passion beyond self. That's all it is. Legacy is passion beyond yourself. Now listen. Living this way isn't just beneficial for the people you serve or help. It's not just even about serving and pleasing God. And all of that's important. Legacy living really is about you living your life fully. It's about you experiencing the fulfillment that God intended you to enjoy in this life. Next week, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this issue of fulfillment and show you how you cannot, I mean, you cannot live fulfilled outside of living beyond yourself. The series after that is going to be something that I've been working on. In fact, I'm in the process of writing a book about the next series. So I've never written a book before, but God's dealt with my heart to do it. And this is about the journey to becoming healthy inside. How to find out and discover what lies you believe in your heart that have trapped you. How do you get out of it? And I'm going to take you through the journey that Michelle and I have walked. And we're still not healthy in the sense of completely whole. But let me tell you, it's an amazing journey when you can find out how to get outside of the lies you were trained to believe. That next series is going to be called Internal Affairs. The title, I forget. I know the subject. And I really want to encourage you. Guys, we are taking you on a journey. Not just to come to church and come and leave. This is about coming, making a difference, living amazing lives in spite of the difficulties you may be facing. Finding and pursuing your passion is the greatest source of fulfillment you ever have in this life. And when that passion is only on you, you'll have some fulfillment, but it will be limited. But when that passion in your life focuses beyond you onto others and beyond your own immediate benefit, you're going to experience a fuller dimension of fulfillment. I have to tell you, I feel badly for people who don't know who've never lived this way. And I'm telling you guys, listen, the population, if you take all of the population, the level of living I'm talking to you about 2% of people ever get here. And yet God made every person to enjoy life this way. And the deception is that I've got to have my problem solved. I've got to get my ducks in a row. And once my marriage is better, once our finances are better, when my job, and before long, you push all this out into the future and push it out and push it out and push it out. And the only time you're ever going to be in a position to do this is when you die. Because that's the only time when your problems will go away. I've had for years people come to me and say, Pastor, will you pray that all my problems will go away? I'll say, Jesus, let them die. Because when you die is how all your problems go away. This is so important. You are called to live this way. Passion will make a person live right up until they die. It's so important. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Paul wrote to a pastor, Timothy, and listen to what he told him to tell the people that he served. 1 Timothy 6, 18, he said, command them, that is the people that he served, command them to do good, to be rich or abundant in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Talk about being a giver. In this way, now listen, in what way? In being rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for who? For themselves. It's just the opposite of the culture. He said, in living this way, they'll gain a treasure. Not for the people they're serving, but even for themselves. And it will be a firm foundation for the coming age. So, now listen to this, that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, being rich toward others, it actually lays up treasure for yourself. Living this way will cause you, the Bible says, to live the life that is truly life. And I would submit to you, in my experience, so few people know how to live the life that is truly life. And today I want to talk to you about how to do that. Passion, I'm telling you, will make a person live right up until they're dead. I've made a decision never to retire. See, when you live your passion, I don't mean I'll always be the pastor here. I don't mean that at all. But listen, I'm going to stop wanting to help people when they put me in a grave. I want to live people till the day I die. I have no intention of retiring from my passion. I may retire from a job, a responsibility, but I'll never retire. I've decided this, that I'm going to live until I die. But I'm going to live life that is truly life until I die. See, most people see getting older is when you decline. Sure, your body gets older. I mean, just watch Steve Moore. You see it, it's just right there in action. I met Steve Moore, his head was a whole different color. I mean, I knew him when he had a different color hair. And you say, but isn't gray hair the sign of wisdom? For most people, it is. Listen, I'm desperate about this. Sometimes when you pastor and when you deal with spiritual issues, you feel like words fail you. So they just seem to fail you. There's a desperation in me that I don't know words for it, that I want you to live life fully alive. I want you to discover what I've discovered in my life. That not that all your problems get solved, that you become a perfect person, that the issues in your life all get resolved in 36 hours. But when you live this way, there's something that happens on the inside that is intangible, that is undefinable, that will change the way you live your everyday life, that will take you to places you never dreamed possible. Legacy living produces three simple things in your heart, three capacities in everybody's life. It will enable you to love God passionately. It will enable you to serve others selflessly. And it will teach you how to live your life intentionally. That's why on game day, October 19th and 20th, we're going to fill this building with people. This isn't Friends Sunday. Don't bring friends from other churches. Bring them another Sunday and go visit them another Sunday. That's fine. That's all good and all happy. Good, good, good. I'm not talking about musical chairs in the church. I'm talking about people without God coming to know God, getting a hold of Jesus, Jesus getting a hold of them, passing from life into death and learning to live the way we're talking about today. And I want to encourage you before you leave today, you write somebody's name down. Don't pray and think, well, someday I might do it, God. Once I get my life, forget about getting your life in order. Live this way now. Get someone's name. Stick it in that fence. We're going to pray over it. And you go after that person. You ask God to give you the grace. So how do I do that? Walk up to them and say, hey, you want to go to church with me? I'll say, well, what's your church like? We have this pastor. He is absolutely nuts. But that weekend, don't worry. We're having a guest. Tell them what's going on. Remember, it's the gift that we're going to be giving away to one person. We'll win two Steeler tickets, two Pirate tickets for next season's opening day, and two Penguin tickets. And if we're in the World Series, we will have two World Series tickets to give away to one person. I'm telling you, man, Pirate fans will come just for that shot. So how do you know we're going to be in the World Series? I don't. But if we are, oh, happy day, happy day. How many of you are glad the Pirates have a playoff game today? Woo! Man, I'm an old Pirate fan. Wow, it's an incredible thing for the Pittsburgh Pirates to be in a playoff. Thank you, Jesus. So did he say thank you, Jesus, about a sports team, Alice? Alice, he did. Because God has not been a Pirate fan for many years. And now he is. But let me talk to you about the key to live this way. The key to living this way is this, and it's pretty simple. Is this, is that the key to pursuing your passion and your legacy is not waiting for permission from people or circumstances. It's not waiting for somebody, something, your past, your present, your future, to give you permission to pursue it. I want to talk to you a little bit about digging a ditch in the desert. You see, because when your passion is God's passion, you've now entered into the realm of doing impossible things. God's word provides that path. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about ditch digging in the desert. King Ahab was the king of Israel, and Nisha, the king of the Moabites, was under the dominance of King Ahab. So he paid tribute to the king. Basically, protection money. Pay me or we'll kill you. It's kind of like a little bit of Godfather thing going on, okay? Well, Ahab dies and his son Joram takes the throne. Well, King Nisha says, Ahab's dead. I'm tired of sending this guy 100,000 sheep every year and 100,000 of wool from 100,000 rams every year. I'm tired of it. So Misha sends word to Joram and says, hey, listen, your father's dead. You're a punk. I'm sending you nothing. Okay, that's my translation. All right, so Joram is unhappy about this. He goes to King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they gather together. And he said, listen, Misha stopped paying me the stuff. He said, why don't we all come together and go bust his head? And I get my stuff from Misha. I'm going to take Misha, his stuff. I'm going to ruin everything in their land. Because Misha stopped paying me. And then everybody else will know
that when I make you an offer, you don't lose.
Okay, so These three kings come together. They're going to go bust them a Misha. Okay? The Moabites about to have a bad day. So they go into the desert through the way of the desert of Edom. And they're going in there 7 days, all three armies, all their horses. And they go into a desert and they're there in the desert for 7 days. Now, I don't know who set up their battle plan, but let's just say you probably isn't the best general in the world. Okay? We're talking pretty stupid move. But nonetheless, now they're in the desert. They're dying of thirst. There are thousands and thousands of people and animals without water. So one of the kings, and I don't have time to give you the full story, says, hey, we need to find a prophet of God to tell us what God would tell us to do. Prophet comes. Prophet doesn't even like Joram. He said, listen, I wouldn't tell you anything, but because I like Jehoshaphat, I'm going to help you. And I mean, that's in honesty, that's what happened. And then the prophet tells them the word of the Lord. I want you to listen what God told them to do when they were in an impossible situation in the desert without water. And the Moabites now, in their weakened condition, now could come and slaughter them. Listen to what God told them. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. And the prophet said to them, this is what the Lord says. Remember, they're in a desert. Make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. You, your cattle, and all your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord, and He will also hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, ruin every good field with stones. And the next morning, about the time for the offering of the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now, I want you to get the picture. Because this is real life stuff. You're starving. You're dying of thirst in a desert. And the direction is, let's dig some ditches. Now, if I'm the guys digging the ditches, here's what I'm really going to think. You know why they're making us dig these ditches? Because these are going to be our graves. These guys know we're all going to die. They got to bury the bodies. They're going to have enough water for the people in charge, kind of like our government today. Consume everybody else's stuff and exempt yourself. Did I say that out loud? Was that my inside voice or my outside voice? I'm sorry. But anyway, so these guys digging the ditches are probably thinking, man, we're digging our graves. Because when you're dying of thirst in a desert, you probably shouldn't be digging ditches to begin with because you're going to lose moisture. You're going to become more dehydrated. And then God says this, oh, by the way, you're not going to feel any wind or any rain. It's not going to rain, but I'll fill these up. These ditches will be full of water. Now, how many of you know that makes no practical sense? And what I want you to understand is that when you do things God's way, He's going to tell you to dig some ditches in a desert. And when the morning came, the water actually flowed into a desert out of Edom and filled all the ditches. But here's what I want you to understand. The reason most people never live legacy is they never have the ditches dug that when the water comes, there's nowhere to hold it. Their expectation for God to do something great is never established in their life. But see, you don't have an expectation because the circumstances tell you, or your situation tells you, or gives you permission, hey, everything's going to be great. He said, you're not going to feel anything. You're not going to see anything. But you do what I tell you to do. You dig those ditches in the desert, and I'm going to fill those things with water. And that's exactly what God tells us to do. He tells us to dig ditches or to create containers in which He can pour His resources right in the middle of the deserts of my life and your life. And He said, I'm going to fill these ditches in such a manner that you won't be able to plan it. You won't be able to figure out. In other words, He's saying this. If I don't fill the ditches, they'll stay dry. Legacy livers partner with a living God. And they learn to dig ditches. You know, I've watched God for many years do this as a pastor of this church. You know, every step God has ever led Michelle and I in ministry to take, it's always been to dig a ditch in a desert. I remember when Victory Family Church started 20 years ago this month. We didn't know anything. And people think I'm exaggerating, but I mean this with sincerity. We were so clueless as to what we were doing. All we knew was that God called us to come here and start a church. Cranberry, at that time, Township, There were no buildings you could rent. There were no places. I mean, much of Cranberry wasn't even built yet. And we're driving around and I'm saying, Michelle, you know, where do you think we can meet? And we can't afford to, you know, rent the Sheraton. That would be crazy every week. That's, we don't have any money to begin with. I mean, we're starting a church. When I tell you we don't have anything, we don't have anything. He said, well, how are you going to do it? I don't know. We just knew that we were supposed to start. We're driving through Cranberry. Michelle said, honey, I really feel in my heart like we should go over to the cinema and ask them if they'll let us rent one of the theaters. I said, Michelle, you can't do church in a theater. And she said, well, I really feel like we should check that out. And now it's now done all over the world, church and theaters. I didn't even know if it was being done, I didn't know about it. Certainly Michelle didn't. So we went in, talked to the manager, said, could we rent one of these on a Sunday morning before the people come? We'll be out of here before, you know, the movies open. And, you know, that's pure profit to the theater. So why not? You know, it sounded like a good idea. The manager said, yeah, that sounds great. Let me look into it. Called us back. And I think we were able to rent, I think, for $200 a week or $250, whatever. It was pretty cheap. He said, well, so it was only $250. Come here. We didn't have $250. Now, listen, we didn't have nothing. We just got back from Africa from missionaries. We didn't have nothing. Let me say nothing. But we also didn't have nothing. And we started. And God began to do something amazing. He began to fill the ditch. And we filled up that first little theater. And it's funny, when I go into the movies, we go there now and we'll go watch a movie. Every time I go into that littlest one, I remember that first Sunday. I'll actually walk down to the front just to remember standing there looking at 33 people that first Sunday morning. And then we moved to a larger theater, then a larger one, then the largest one. It got full and we had to run a video feed to the theater beside it. And we were showing the service on and putting sound into the next theater. All the other theaters being used for children's spaces and nurseries. Then God dealt with us to go buy land. And we bought little four and a quarter acres on the other side of Cranberry off of Freedom Road. And we dug a ditch. And God filled the ditch and paid for the land. And then we built a little building. That 15,000 square foot building is one fourth. The whole building is one fourth of the size of just this addition. Just one. It's just like a sliver of this. And yet it was a ditch to dig. And God filled it. And then he filled it again. Then he filled it again. And then God dealt with me in prayer. He said, go get me the land that Walmart wants. And I know what Walmart land means. That's expensive land. But it's a ditch. God's saying, he didn't tell me there'd be rain. He didn't tell me there'd be wind or water. He said, just go dig the ditch, boy. And let me tell you what I've learned about following God. Digging ditches doesn't take a PhD. It just simply takes obedience. You don't have to be the smartest guy in the room. It's awesome. Man. Let me tell you guys, that's good news when you're not the smartest guy in the room. Let me tell you, I was the proud C student. Let me tell you about you A people. You messed up the curve for people like me over and over again. Can't you miss a class once in a while in your life? Because let me tell you, there are a few people in this world that, I mean, they just seem to, everything, they're just smart, fast, whatever. They God bless them. Well, that ain't me. But you know what I found out? You don't have to be that way to dig some ditches. It just takes obedience. It takes loving God and being passionate to love what God loves and to care about what God cares about and to be able to care about people and to live intentionally. And so we did exactly what he led us to do. We bought 64 acres of land and it looked like this in 2001 when we bought it. The bottom portion, that little road you see, is Ehrman Road. Of course, 79 to the right, 19 to the left. Up a little bit where you see that little space of land. Those were trailers across from what used to be a mobile home sales place. That's where the traffic light is today, which now, and then we spent another $2.5 million to make it look like this. And then it became where Penn Detroit Diesel was on the north edge. And then CarSense is there now. And now here's what it looks like today. That's us today. Isn't that awesome? And not one of the, we never ever had the resources. But what we did know how to do was to dig some ditches. And I want to talk to you about being willing to dig ditches in your deserts, whether it's relationally, whether it's maritally, whatever it is. You've got to learn to dig ditches because God is faithful. And I've watched God fill those ditches. Look, I know when you come into this room, you can take a look around. You see a lot of these empty seats. You say, well, Pastor, this building has a lot of space. Can I tell you why? It's just a ditch. And let me tell you what's going to happen. It will get full. And it will get full, full, full. So how do you know that? Because it's easy for God. And this is His mission to reach people. And so Saturday night will grow. Sunday morning, the 10:30 service will grow. And it will grow so much that we're going to have to go back to two services. So you early service people are going to get your wish back. And you get to come to church early again. Woo! And those of you who want to sleep in longer, you get to sleep longer. Woo! It's awesome! But in the meantime, we get to come together and hang out together for a little bit. But you know what? It won't be long and we'll have to go to two services. Now, somebody might say, well, is that really necessary? How large does it have to be? Large enough so that everybody on planet Earth that we're called to reach is reached. So that, see, remember this, we're talking about heaven and hell, not comfort. See, when you leave the church today and the parking lot backs up a little bit and the parking guy's letting out the other group before you and you're saying, hey, idiot, we're over here. What about us? Because you'd never think that way, would you? Instead of complaining, can you do this? Father, thank you for bringing a church into the Northeast that you have to wait to get out of the parking lot after a service. Thank you. Thank you for doing that in my life. And thank you for people willing to stand in that parking lot and serve me and help me get out of here without an accident or killing somebody. Amen. It matters, guys. It matters. And we are called to do something great for God. Last week, I told you about our first legacy initiative, and that was to develop a school of ministry. We probably won't launch it next year in earnest, but the following year will, where I want the next 15 to 20 years of my life to be invested. Now, certainly I'll still pastor this church, but I want to spend these Monday nights with people who have a call of God on their life. People who not just are called to ministry, but know that they stepped into the place where they want to make a difference with their life. And I want to teach people what I've learned in 30 plus years of ministry, how to dig ditches in the desert, how to understand ministry, not just the Bible, but how to understand ministry, how to walk by faith and trust the grace of God to do the impossible, to do the impossible. When you walk into a wall, how to walk right through it in the name of Jesus and give it no honor and give it no respect. How to walk through walls, how to dig ditches in the desert and watch God fill them up. And so he'll fill this thing multiple times. And there's one other legacy initiative that I want to announce to you this week, and then there'll be one more next week, which is the third. For years, you've heard me say that one of the calls of this church is to help other churches to rise their sight lines so they can realize that God wants to do great things in their churches. And I believe God has called us as a church. Now, this includes every one of you, that in the next 15 to 20 years, that at a minimum in the Northeast for 300 churches, and we want to be able to track it and measure it for 300 churches through our influence in their life, that they will double their effectiveness, double their attendance, double their ability to reach their communities for Christ. Those in larger cities and larger communities, that they'll quadruple their attendance and their effectiveness, and that we will take our influence and use it to lift other churches. Every weekend, you watch, the day's going to come. There'll be people all over this building that other churches will send their people here. And you know they're going to get trained by? Not by me. They're going to be trained by you. Those of you serving in the children's ministry and serving as ushers and greeters and parking, their teams are going to come here and they're going to learn from you. Because there's more in you than most people live and die with. And you're going to be able to impart that to others. And we're going to watch in towns and cities and hamlets all over the Northeast. What's happened at Victory happened there for 300 churches in the name of Jesus in the next season of the life of this church. That's a call this church has. And we're going to see it come to pass in the name of Jesus. And it's a ditch we'll dig and God will fill it. It's an incredible way to live. It's an incredible way to live. It's absolutely an incredible way to live. Proverbs 4:18 says this as we wind this down this morning. Proverbs 4:18 said, "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining even brighter till the full light of day." I want to encourage you because, see, sometimes the older we get in life, the more of the, if you will, the trail of tears can be. The older you get, the more things that can have tripped you up in life. I mean, desperately difficult things that you can go through in your life that there was no preparation for and there is no training for. Look, when you're wide-eyed and 20 or 25 or 30 and you've had basically a decent life and life hasn't been difficult yet, your hope may not have been drained out of your soul yet. But can I tell you, you live long enough in this earth, there are going to be things happen that can take your legs right out from under you. And yet I know that when you live this way, when you live a legacy lifestyle, that the Bible says that you're bright, your light gets brighter to the perfect day, not dimmer. And what I've learned about living this way, the older I get, the brighter the light gets. The older I get, the more purposeful I get. The older I get, the more I'm able to think in terms of legacy and less about myself. Not that there aren't always going to be seasons in my life as well when there will be difficulties that come where my focus will be entirely upon myself or my family simply because it's a difficult time. We all have those seasons. But you can have those seasons, and that season doesn't have to turn into a career. It can just be a season. And let me tell you, the greatest thing you can learn in the middle of your hardship is how to live beyond yourself, how to be a ditch digger in the desert. And it is the dream of mine and Michelle's heart to see a generation of people in this church to live this way. Let me finalize by saying this. If you're in this church and you are in your 60s or 70s or 80s, I want you to know how grateful I am as the pastor of this church that you come here. Because when you come here, if you're in your 70s or 80s, it's likely our style of music isn't your gig. I'm thinking that when the fog machines start, you're like, is this on fire? Is there a fire? And yet you keep coming. You keep giving. And I want you to know how greatly we appreciate your sacrifice for not living for your preferences, but being a legacy liver. And yet I had 70-year-olds last night come up to me after the service and say, "Hey, listen, let me tell you, I love the music. I love it just like it is. And I don't go home and listen to the Gaithers. So I just want you to know, I listen to Hillsong United." Shut up. So, you know, that's all right. But that's not for everybody. Because let me tell you something about a legacy liver. I refuse to pastor a church that to find a child, we have to bring a picture. I want to pastor a church where your grandkids can come, where your great-grandkids can come, where your sons and daughters can meet godly people to get married to, where pickings ain't slim in the body of Christ. There's some selection. Thank you, Jesus. I had one gentleman come to me, a precious man serving in this church for years. He said, "Pastor John, you do whatever you need to do. You reach whoever you need to reach." Let me tell you, because when I come to church on the weekend, my son is here, my grandson is here, and my great-grandson is here. That's church, buddy. That is church. Thank you for making the difference. Now, that said, I want you to understand, this winter we're going to launch what I'm going to call, it's basically a valet parking ministry. If you have any physical limitations, or if you are at a certain age, and you that age can be whatever you make it to be, 60 plus whatever, when this weather starts to get cold particularly, that we're going to have a place, we're going to give you a little card, a little sticker, you pull up under either one of the porticoches, or we'll give you one, we'll identify one or the other. You pull up under one of those, and there will be somebody young and vigorous to park your car. Amen? Because the young men and women in this church are going to honor you, and they're going to serve you, and they're going to thank you for coming to a church that has haze in the room, and guitars, and music that you may not love. And we want to honor you, and we want you to know we appreciate you. Because right now, with the weather like now, you may not mind the walk. But let me tell you, 10 degrees, and it's cold. You got to walk through the lawn. I know you're willing to do it. Thank you for that. But we want to serve you and we want to honor you. And we're going to launch that this winter and bless those that are older in this church. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We honor you. We really do. And the path of all of us will get brighter and brighter. So, Pastor John, why are the older people so important? Let me tell you why they're important. Because without them, we lose a pool of wisdom that will devastate us. We will make mistakes that we never would have made if we don't keep all the generations here in this church. And so thank you for being willing to serve the younger generation. Thank you for being a legacy liver. Thank you for not sending anonymous letters hating everything, even though you might. Thank you for keeping coming. Thank you because something inside you realizes there's something greater than your just little preference here or there. Because let me tell you where life is, life that is truly life. Everybody wants to show up. I don't care how old you are. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your great grace that's upon every person in this church. Lord, I thank you for the legacy livers in this church. Those that are even in heaven today who have paid such, they gave and they served and they loved. And today they're with you. And Lord, I ask you for those, we're so grateful that we've had a part in their lives and that we steward the work that they did in the kingdom for the future. I thank you for your faithfulness in digging or filling the ditches that you called us to dig through the years. Thank you for the ditch of this room that will abundantly be filled in the days to come. So much so that we'll need to add another service. I thank you for that. And Lord, I ask you for every person here under the sound of my voice, no matter what they're facing, no matter what difficulty may be in their life, that they would not give up on themselves. Help them to know that they are in a church that will fight life through with them. That when it's difficult, they don't have to run and hide and put on a church mask or a church face. But they can come here and have people win with them, fight with them, journey with them, in love with them. Father, we need one another. None of us are an island. Anything great requires more than the number one. Thank you for a church family. Thank you for the great things you're doing in our lives. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning service and you'd say to me, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me if today I drew my final breath and went into an eternity. Dear heart, listen to me. Jesus said there is a heaven and Jesus said there's a hell. When we die, we go to one or the other. That's not anything to be fearful of. It's actually just the opposite, to know that you have a Redeemer. You have a Savior. He died to make men and women have the free gift of eternal life. You don't go to heaven because you're a good person or you're a church member or have received a sacrament of a church. There is no church that can give you salvation anywhere under any denomination. There is no sacrament of any church that can make you right with God. There isn't a pastor or a priest or a religious figure on planet Earth that can make you right with God. And that includes this pastor, this church, and any sacrament herein. There's only one that makes men and women right with the Father, and His name is Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. And He died on the altar of that cross to bear the sin debt that none of us could bear. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor John, would you include me in a prayer? I want to invite Jesus into my heart. I want to make Him the Lord and the Savior of my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I will pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to be included in that prayer, I'll pray for you right where you're at. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Lift your hand up high right now so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Thank you. And eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Yes, sir. Anyone else, you say, Pastor, yes, sir, God bless you. Anyone else, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, please include me with that prayer of many that raised their hand. I want to know Christ, and I don't today. I'm not sure. Just one last moment. If you've not yet raised your hand, lift it till it's acknowledged, and then we'll pray for you as well. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you so much. If you raised your hand, thank you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray this for you here. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I boldly confess, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. for additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.